Thank you. Again, it is our great joy to come to you with studies in the book of Romans. In our last few lessons, we have been dealing with the introduction to this marvelous epistle. And we are discussing together today verses 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1. We have already taken up Paul's desire, his thanksgiving, his prayer for these Roman Christians, and his great yearning to see them face to face in order to edify them, build them up, and comfort them, as well as to have some fruit among other Gentiles. That is, he was yearning to see people saved. And we were dealing with Paul's responsibility in verses 14 to 17. We had in verse 14 his stewardship, his responsibility that had been committed to him, and may I say to you and me too. We are obligated to give the message from God to everyone. I'd like to emphasize that as long as there are unsaved people in the world and the Lord has not yet come for his own, it means the Church of Christ is not yet filled full. And you and I have a job of witnessing, of communicating to our generation the wonderful grace of God. As we have said, and I repeat it, God has a message for man. Christianity doesn't tell you what you can do for God, but it tells us what God has done for sinful man. And we are to pass that good news on, that Christ Jesus gave himself to redeem us out of all iniquity for the purpose of purifying to himself a people for his possession. And then in verse 15, we have Paul's yieldedness, when he could say, as much as in me is, I am ready. Ready to do all he could to discharge his debt of communicating the word of God to others. And by the way, do not rationalize your disobedience by saying, I can't do it. All God wants is you. You say, well, I have no gifts. If you're a Christian, you have some gifts. Every believer is gifted by the Spirit of God for something, for the increase of the body of Christ, for the edifying, for the building up of the Church of Christ. Like the little lad with six loaves, just five loaves, you just give what you've got. God will never ask you for what you do not have. What he wants is you. He'll take care of the rest. And then we have in verses 16 and 17, we have his message. And Paul said, you remember in 14, I am a debtor. In verse 15, I am ready. And now in 16, he says, I am not ashamed of this message from God. He was not ashamed of such a powerful message. Do you know why? He had experienced its saving power. He had experienced its transforming power. And was so in love with the Savior that he was ready to go even to Rome with this wonderful message of the Lord Jesus. A message which reveals God's grace and man's guilt. I'm not ashamed of the divine power which can deliver and transform men and women who are children of wrath into the children of God. Now, this is the message. He said, I'm not ashamed of it. Why? Let me give you a couple of reasons why he was not ashamed. Because it is the power of God unto deliverance, unto salvation, to everyone that believes. It's a positive message, not written for philosophers or the high and the mighty, written for sinners, just for sinners. It is in the gospel that God displays his power. What for? To rescue you and me, anyone, from the bondage and penalty and guilt of sin, from the fear of death, from the powers of hell, and fit them for the presence of God. And by the way, may I say, friend, to you, there is no other message on earth that I know of that can deliver you from the guilt and penalty and power of sin except the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's blessed Son. Oh, that I could make this clear to you, not only from the Word of God, but from experience, that the Word of God which gives to us the revelation of Jesus Christ, who came into the human family for the express purpose of dying for that family, that they in turn might be delivered from sin, be the recipients of life eternal, and fitted for the presence of God. I'm going to say a lot about that. I'm going to keep on repeating it. I am sure that I'm talking to someone today, and you've tried everything under heaven except just putting your simple trust in the Savior. You see, the natural thing is to do something to merit favor. This is not the gospel of God. Anyone who tells you you must do something to merit favor with God in order to be saved or to get to heaven, there's something wrong. It's not the gospel of God. God's good news is that His Son completed the job. He put away sin. He's a real Savior. What's He done? He died to present sinners acceptable to God. The whole man, spirit, soul, body. Listen, friend, the salvation that we have in Christ includes the whole man. You remember Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole being, spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul could say in the book of Romans chapter 8, 24 and 25 and 29, in those statements he made, we wait for the redemption. That is the redemption of the body. You know, it's an amazing thing. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of this message." You know, I find some Christians who are. They're afraid of letting people know that they're Christians. Maybe sometimes it might be a good thing. Maybe their lives do not measure up to what they claim. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Job. You remember him? And in Job chapter 9, the second verse, Job said, "How can a man be just with God?" That is, how can a man stand in the presence of God righteous when men are in sin? In chapter 14:14, he speaks of the fact, "Oh, that I had somebody, a mediator, an umpire, somebody who could put his hand on God and put his hand on me." So the man of sorrows of the Old Testament, the questions are answered by the man of sorrows of the New Testament. For Jesus has answered that question, how can a man be just with God? How? "I want someone," said Job, "who could put his hand on God, put his hand on me and reconcile us, bring us together in a relationship, in a bond that's eternal." Friend, this is what Jesus Christ has done. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, I read, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Christ came and put away your sin and my sin. He died your death and my death. Why? That He might set us free. He became the great sin bearer. This one who knew no sin became the sin bearer, that you and I might stand before God without sin. And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of this gospel," which does this thing. In fact, man through the ages has tried to answer the question of sin and death, and he's failed. You follow all the way through. Man has failed. How can I get rid of my sins? How can I get rid of my sin? How can I stand before God acceptably? Listen, friend, Jesus Christ has made the provision. All He wants you to do is to be satisfied with the one of whom God is satisfied. With whom God is satisfied. God is satisfied with the work of His Son. Will you be? Did you ever stop to think that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, of deliverance, of rescuing you from the bondage of sin and death? It's the only message on earth that guarantees eternal forgiveness. And it's the only message on earth that guarantees life eternal. You know, Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the way thereof are the ways of death." All our ways are ways of death. The philosophy of men, all the learning of men, the teaching of men ends in death. There is only one message. There is only one Savior. And Paul says, "I'm willing to come to Rome, the great metropolis, and tell you of a Savior who can deliver you, who can emancipate you from sin and from death, to give you life eternal." Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And as John 1:4 says, "In him is life." And I'm not ashamed. Can I change the wording? I'm proud of a message, God's good news to men, which has made provision to take sinners, I don't care who they are, what they are, or even where they are, transform them into the children of God. And to do that, he must put away sin. To do that, he must deliver them from death. Not only physical death, eternal death. To give men and women the joy of the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the question is raised, how can I experience this? How can I receive eternal life? How can I have my sins put away? How can I have divine forgiveness? How can I know these things? Notice, friend, the second thing about this gospel, in the 16th verse, it's received only on one ground, and that's the ground of faith. There's only one condition. God only asks one condition regarding this good news from God. It is that you put your trust in him. This is what the early reformers died for. Great many people were martyred just on this, for this one thing. People said, leaders said, ecclesiastical leaders said, you've got to do more than just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. There's more than having the blood of Christ cleanse you from all sin. Friend, these men who said we are saved by faith alone, this is what Martin Luther stood for. This is what Zwingli stood for. This is what the great reformers in Great Britain stood for. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, ascending to the facts, but leaving out your will, that's not real New Testament believing. I have met a great many people when I present the gospel, they say, "Why, Mr. Mitchell, I have believed that all my life." Well, you may have. That is, you believe the historical facts. Some people call it believing with your head. Well, I prefer to say this. You're just saying that you believe that the facts concerning Jesus Christ in his life and his death and resurrection, you believe the facts, the historical facts. But your will is not involved in that. Your emotions are not involved in that. You just accept the historical facts. But that does not make you a Christian. To believe in the scriptures involves your will. There are a great many people who know the facts and have known the facts of the gospel all their life and yet are not saved. Could I say something that I've said before? There are three things involved with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now, it takes all three. Now, there are some people who have what we call a soulish experience. In other words, their emotions become stirred up, but there's no will, there's no mind involved. Somebody preaches, maybe tells some stories, and your emotions are worked on. That doesn't make you a Christian. It involves your mind. It involves your will as well as your emotions. There are some people whose minds are open and say, "Well, I believe that." That is, as I said a while ago, you were sent to the historical facts. With your mind, you see the truth. But that doesn't make you a Christian. With my mind, I see the fact that Christ died for me. You see, the gospel is given to us in words. God speaks to us in words. So he tells us that Jesus Christ died for sinners. He died for me. And I accept that. Now my will is involved. And when my will is involved, then I accept. This is a definite proposition. As I said a while ago, with my mind, I see the truth. But with my will, I accept the truth. That is, I put my trust, not only believe the historical facts, but I'm brought into a relationship. What shall I do with the one of whom the facts speak? So I put my trust. I say, Jesus Christ, of my own volition, I accept thee as my own personal Savior. I'm putting my trust in you. Then one's emotions become involved. Some people cry. Some people are very happy. Some people, you don't know whether they're saved or not, because we're all different. There are not two of us have the same experience. We don't have the same personalities. Some people cry very easily. Some people hardly ever cry. Some people keep their emotions under control. Others don't. So if you're saved and you've had a certain experience, don't try and demand that the other person have the same experience. What I want to do is, have they taken Jesus Christ as a definite proposition into their lives? Have they come into right relationship with the Savior? And everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ experiences the power that saves. That is, you may have just plain rest, peace. There comes a rest, peace to your heart. Now, it's an amazing thing to me how many spurn the good news. They don't want it. Then there's nothing left except judgment and death. If I spurn the divine provision for my eternal welfare, what is there left but judgment? And notice that this gospel is for everybody, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That is, the Jews were the first ones to hear it. You find that in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. They were the first then to hear it, and then starting in chapter 13, they went out to the Gentiles. I believe at the present time, God is pleading to everyone, Jew and Gentile. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And before I take up the next verse, I would like to leave this for today with an appeal to you. And I can say with Paul, I am not ashamed of the good news from God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, whether Jew or Gentile. That includes you, my friend. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? I'm not asking you to become religious or join a church. These things may have their place. I'm talking about your relationship to God Himself. Irrespective of any organization of any kind, irrespective of any ordinances or ceremonies, it's a matter between you and the living God. Is He your Savior? Are you trusting Him? Because if you are, then He has delivered you from the bondage and penalty and guilt of sin. He has granted to you deliverance from the bondage of death and judgment. And He makes you the recipient of eternal life, makes you child of the living God. That wouldn't be a wonderful thing. If you were to just bow your heart, your head before God, right where you are, in your car, in your home, bedroom, wherever you are, and just say, Lord Jesus, I've just heard some good news that Jesus Christ died for me. He put away my sin. He's offered me life eternal. And I'm going to accept Him today as my Savior and as my Lord. And for your encouragement, you know what He said? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Indeed, He's saying to you, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest indeed, for you and for me. Now the Lord wonderfully bless you for His name's sake.